All right, so going over this, and this is one of those where reverence really has to play a part because I think we have allowed ourselves to, I am scrolling back down to where we need to be. We've allowed ourselves, like we've done with so many other things that the Bible may tell us to do, and we take it very lightly. Okay, and we know in this one in particular, it actually tells something that we're required to do, and it tells what the outcome is going to be if we do not. Remember, true Christianity is living for God. That's the one thing we don't want to let go of. I think too many times we want to be called a Christian and then do it our way and then hope everything works out. And that's even taught in some ways. People just go with it and do what they think is right and have moments where they do good things as far as they're concerned, instead of reverently living for God. That's why he said, I tell you, whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And he gave the list of the thirst, the strangers needing clothes, sickness, and in prison. And the emphasis is placed on that's a requirement, not, hey, I'm doing you a favor. Isn't this nice? This is a requirement for us to do it. Now, Christians are responsible for those less fortunate. We don't look at it as we're doing them a favor. Hey, do you remember when I did this? Because we didn't do it. God did it. And I think too many times we take the credit and we want to have it on our own. Make sure the complete basis for who we deal with and how we deal with them is completely spiritual. If I allow what I do to be based on me, it's going to be corrupt. Please understand our entire walk, where he uses the word pure, and we're going to learn this in the sermon more and more. One of the things that messes up a lot of things we do is we add or take away from it. A lot of church organizations are distorted because they added or took away from it. And we just follow along, not realizing it's corrupt. And if you remember what he says in Titus about corruption, we should take that serious. So I have to do it completely spiritual. And that's what this word is telling us. Do not be that person who insincerely tries to look the part. You may fool everybody else, but you're not going to fool God. So it means it has to be done in love. Right? Has to be done. And please, when you say it's done in love, don't make it that emotional junk that we make up. Make sure it's godly love. He even gives us the ingredients of what that love is. Look at. I mean, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13 maybe once a day. So you always remember this is love. And it's always based on God, not on my feelings and something that I made up. It must not be based on us because that will be sin. You got to understand that. Now, we must first make sure we are not part of the problem. Okay, this provides a complete definition where we've seen in James 5, where he broke it down of, first of all, are we listening with all that we have? A lot of times we can act like it's ours because we earned it and we work so hard and we. I get it. And there's so much that we should provide. I think sometimes we get too stuffy when it comes to things like that. So how are we dealing with our worldly values in our lives? There's a thing being called careful, and there's a thing where you become overbearing. I know some people that when they get it, in fact, most people, when they would like somebody to give to them, they would hope that person would, be generous and help them out and allow them to be comfortable. But when it's time for us to give, we want them to have the least amount as possible and be happy with that. There's a happy medium because it's just not giving and sharing. He uses the word generosity, and that is required of us. How do we deal with people who work with us? We got to see work for us. And that goes for us who don't may not have employees under us or have a company. But when you have people who do work for you, just the people you see, around you, how are we treating those people? When you go to a restaurant, are you one of those that treat the, like garbage because of how you feel about your food and that whole entire thing? And are we entitled and feel deserved, or are we guilty and humble? And I know back in the 80s when they really started that trend of saying, you know what, we're tired of feeling guilty for being rich. So churches caught on to that and they start teaching, you shouldn't feel guilty about being rich. Well, no, you shouldn't be guilty about doing anything as long as you're doing it for the Lord. Because what that ended up happening is they stopped feeling guilty and they stopped living for the Lord. Do you understand that? They went back to giving what they thought was right, and life goes on. Those people should be happy. So the two major keys we've seen, the rich man showed that led to his eternal demise, came down to living to overindulge self and not utilizing the only thing that can guide in the right direction, which is the Bible. The Bible is going to be our guide in everything that we do. if you have any other instruction, I'm telling you, it's going to be distorted. It's going to be distorted. And we have to make sure we're following that. And then look at our lives. I don't want you to feel bad about your life, but make sure your life is in line with what his word says. You know what I mean? Go read 1 Timothy, where it talks about what the rich are expected. You know what I mean? To be rich in good deeds and to be generous and to share. All this stuff is something that we are required to do. We must ask, how can we truly be Christian and not help someone in need? That has to be our question. When we see so much in need and we have so much going on, why is there so many questions? I understand we want to be careful, but are we making it much harder than it should be? God provides standards to differentiate those in need and those that are not. So these are our guidelines, okay? Not my made-up guidelines, not your made-up guidelines. We first understand we are responsible for others' burdens, okay? When the burden is something that falls upon them, not something that if I go out, and I use potato chips as an example, and I spent my whole check on potato chips, and I'm enjoying potato chips, but I can't pay my mortgage, I can't pay, my electric, I can't do that, we have a major problem, okay? Because that's not a burden, right? That's, as the Bible talks about irresponsibility, that's called something else. We're going to talk about that. But burden is when something falls upon them, things happen in life, things change, you can lose your job and so on and so forth. We're responsible for that, as we said earlier. But however, in that same passage, we've seen that each of us are responsible for our own load. So I don't take on your responsibilities. You don't just quit and make me take care of you. If somebody is with you and somebody's doing something, don't just say, man, things are just working out well for me. As a Christian, you must be ashamed. Hey, am I carrying my load? That's very important for us to recognize, okay? Christians must stop doing, I'm sorry. And we also seen, however, when we take away somebody's responsibility, we enable them. So that's the big part of carrying your own load. And Christians must stop doing wrong and work with godly outcome in mind. You know, in Ephesians 4, which we read, the last thing we read last week was he who has been, well, that's not the last thing we're going to continue going on, but he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. So we understand if a person's scheming or making up stuff or why they don't have, we can't just give. We can't go, hey, I'm going to keep supporting unwise decisions. And if they're a troublemaker, or as the Bible calls it, a busybody, we have to make sure that's not it. And we got to make sure we're covering them with that. So it's a must that we are making sure that's being taken care of. So that's what we last read. And I got to see where we last left off. Sorry about that. Here we go. All right. Yeah, so Christians must stop doing wrong. So if they choose not to work, then it is on them. Choose not to work. And I'll explain what that means. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, it says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, it doesn't mean you go take away food from him. It just means two things. They're choosing not to work. You understand that? And they're choosing not to look for work. Please don't count the people that are you see diligently looking and cannot find or not getting hired. Once again, they become our responsibility, feeding, clothing, providing. But then we as Christians may even do the footwork to say, hey, I found these. Can you go check these out? Find this out? There used to be an organization I remember in Pittsburgh that did something like that. You had to come in and you had to prove where you went and looked, and people had to sign. And of course, there was fraud in that. They would get other people to sign, and they had to get phone numbers. It became too much overhead. But the idea was right. In other words, we're going to hold you accountable before we give you anything. You know, they're giving them stipends and things like that, trying to hold them accountable. We got to use that inconvenience at times to do this to make sure we're following God. We don't just get here. I'm going to give a couple dollars because I don't feel like going through it because this is a command. How many people are we harming by enabling them in this? So if they're choosing, because you have some people, especially when they lose a job or when they have this mindset, we are so spoiled. We have this mindset of, oh, I won't do that or I won't do this. You understand that? And we have to recognize, you know what? If it's a job, I know when Lisa and I first got married, and I had some classes taken and the money we needed, one of the jobs I had to take was cleaning bird poop. off of this area. Sounds very, but enjoyable, doesn't it? But it was something that I said, I have a family, I have to take care of my family, I would take whatever they offer. Do you understand that? And it was something that I had to continue to do. And praise God, things opened up to things I enjoyed and what I was qualified for. But at the time when I couldn't find anything, it was, you know what? It's what we have to do. You know, and you take it because because this stuck with me that I can't be picky and choosy when I have nothing, but I have responsibilities. But during that time, I continue to look. Do you understand that? And then things would work out that way. But too many times we become picky and we just don't. And then we take advantage of family members and we take advantage, especially of our parents. That's not what a Christian is supposed to do. It's not how it works. So the not working is a whole thing, and you got to make sure that mindset is there and hold each other accountable in that. Also, the church is to help the widows who are truly in need. I know in the government systems, we do have people that take advantage of it. I don't know if it's as bad as they say it is, and I don't know if it's not as bad as they say it is. I just know we have to be careful in that because it's a requirement. And when it says widows, and especially it's talking about those who have lost their provider. Times are a little different because both men and women are working, but in the sense they're talking about when they've lost their providers, but some of them are doing very well. Okay? And in that doing well, they're not counted on that list because they don't need to be. And I think a lot of us have to recognize, I have enough. Why would I take that away from somebody that does not? Do you understand that? And the church has to keep that in mind. It says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. It puts emphasis on that. If you continue to read that passage, it would show it's given instruction to the church on how to do it. Because, like I said, today we'll take a title. And we'll take assistance. You know what I mean? You'll ask for this, and you're getting this for whatever price, and you're taking advantage by spending all this over here. Are you being responsible? Are you really overlooking? Are you looking at what you're receiving and what you already have, so on and so forth? So it's things we have to think about that we are responsible for. They are not to be idle and troublemakers, like I was saying earlier. 2 Thessalonians 3. 11 through 13, it says, we hear that some among you are idle. That's the first thing. So you have people who are not working, lazy, they're not even looking for a job, and they take advantage of. You understand that? Or they take advantage of somebody being nice because you have a lot of people that'll say, you can stay here, and they'll either charge them nothing or charge them very little, and they'll take advantage of that. You don't want that, okay? The idleness is you keep them busy, you keep them so they're responsible. A Christian must be that in his own mind. I could not allow myself to just go through that. And hopefully, all of you have the same mindset. You know what I mean? I have to work. That's why it says they are not busy. In other words, really putting their minds into how can I earn this while I'm doing so on and so forth. It says they are busybodies. These are people who are getting other people's business, who are starting trouble out there. If they're in that mindset, they got to find their own way. Okay, these are what God is saying. Okay, you see, such people, watch this, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ, so it's not coming directly from me, to settle down and earn the bread they eat. That has to be in the back of our mind. I have a responsibility. I better take care of it. So it's not my responsibility to foot somebody else's bill. So you always look at, hey, what am I taking in? What am I doing? And how can I pay for it? But at times, like I said, we look for, especially in our country, we look for getting over. How can I get something for free? How can I get it cheaper for what it's worth? And are we doing right by God? And we have to make sure we check that, and we have to check that in others. And we do all of this in love. So when he gives this command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn bread they eat, if you're one of those dreamers who have a lot of plans and stuff like that, and unfortunately it is unfair, but life is unfair in that sense. People who are rich have the ability to do this. They can go, I'm working on something and I want to build up to something. But if I don't have the means to do this, then I keep working until I can, if that opportunity ever opens. Whatever you do, you cannot play the victim of, but I wanted to do this. How come I'm not allowed to do this? A lot of times we go after what we desire and what we think we're entitled to, and because God didn't give it to us, then we want to take it out on God. We can't do that. You know what I mean? So the responsibility is I'm going to settle down and I'm going to earn what I'm getting. I want to be able to go to sleep, wake up and say, did you earn everything you're getting? Absolutely. But are we doing that? Or are we taking advantage? And this, all of this comes in what we have to look at as Christians. He said, make sure what you are supporting is not sin. Now, this is important too because of the of what we had today. 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, do not be hasty in laying on the hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Let me use a good example. So, and many of those who struggle today that people may be against, and we'll use certain communities, and there are certain communities that the community's lifestyle is sin. Okay? I can't support a sinful lifestyle, even for the world. You understand? Now, that doesn't exclude them from not being abused. That doesn't exclude them from, you know, not being treated, that they can get a place to stay and things like that. What you can't do is support their lifestyle. You understand that? If people were in an adulterous lifestyle, if people were in a sleeping around lifestyle, and they want you to accommodate that. You understand what I mean? I want you to support my rights and support this. Everything the world says is right is not right. Not for me to preach at them, especially if they're worldly, but I can help support them when they're in need, no matter their lifestyle. But I got to be careful not to be supporting their lifestyle. Hopefully, you got that. Very important. Because what some people do is, because of their lifestyle, I don't help them at all. That's sin. He didn't separate them that way. He said, love your neighbor. You understand that? And remember, 1 Corinthians 5 shows us the world is in sin, period. So why are you picking and choosing the sins that you're going to help and not help? Would you just be careful that what you're helping is when they're down, when they're burdened, when they're hurting, when they need help, that's going to minister to those who are not who are not Christians, and it should encourage those who are. That importance of it is we're displaying God's love, not our version of love. Too many times I think we get into our own self-righteous way, and I'm not helping them. You know what they do? Do you know what they stand for? You know where they come from? And you can't do that. You know what I mean? You cannot do that. I think as a Christian, yes.
Hi.
Hey, sis.
And does that mean like someone lives an alternate lifestyle? If they sell have a product that you would like to buy, you can still buy it because you would buy it from someone that's living with another partner.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. There's no, if it's a discrimination not based on God, it's still discrimination, and that's wrong. Any discrimination of those cases are wrong. Now, if that same person came to you, and I'm trying to think of a good example of how you would endorse their lifestyle. Does that make sense? You know, then that's where you have to lovingly, you know, I cannot, and even say it's against my faith. If you need, you know, if you want to give them an excuse, what you want to do is you still want to show love, because that's going to minister to them. They'll say he's very nice. I can give an example. One bank I worked at, the gentleman, he was a homosexual. I was still very nice to him. He was going to get married. He invited, and when I declined, and I said, I appreciate it. And then he did ask, and he said, I appreciate it. And he told me you're a Christian, and I hope I didn't offend. I said, no, I appreciate you asking. And it was one of those conversations that I was still able to minister to him, not be mean to him, but just let him know I can't, you know, I can't support that in that sense. You understand that? And it was just something I had to be very careful with. And it's something that we always have to really pray about, because if I then treat them with any type of hatred, that same judgment is going to be on me. So I have to be very careful on how we help them. But if they said, hey, I really need something to eat, I'm falling on hard times. Yes, what can we do to help? And that's what we should always be looking to do that. Every Christian, that should be our thing. And it has to be more than just our family, because like it said in, I think it's in Matthew 6 or Matthew 7, where he says, even the sinners do that, right? Sinners look out for the family. And I'm not saying not to look out for your family. You definitely want to make sure you support family. That's very important. But sometimes we only keep it with our family. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? So if we discriminate outside of God, that's sin. When I live with that mindset, I'm doomed for hell. I cannot explain that any, because that's hatred, right? Your reason for not helping is not based on God. That's hate. And you know what he says about hate? The eternal life is not in them. Okay, so keep that in mind. Also, the following provide clarity on what it should look like in displaying helping in God's will. So what does that look like? He says great examples of how doing for the poor translate to doing for God. He shows this because I think a lot of us like to get some sort of return on what we do, right? We like that wave when we let them drive in front of you, right? We want somebody to say thank you. We want them to appreciate it. But if that's what you're doing it for, that's your reward. Please understand that. If that's what you're doing it for, and if you get that, you only find people that appreciate, you're doing nothing for God. It's a nice thing you're doing, but it's not for God. What God shows us here, and I'll just give you a few, he says, kindness to the poor. Proverbs 19:7 says, 17 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. You get that? Okay, that's one of those things that I do what he commands. It didn't say anything about what that how that makes that poor person feel. It didn't matter what that poor person says, didn't matter how that poor person treats me. I'm doing for that poor person for the Lord. In fact, that should be a Christian's reaction to everybody. I did it for God. So in me doing it for God, I better do exactly what God says to do for that person. And it'll help me not to do too much and not to do less. But when I do it with me, we become these judgmental, all of a sudden we know what's right and what's wrong. And we're in trouble with God. And that's why it says, and he will reward him for what he has done. So there is a reward coming. You understand that? And that's the mindset. And there's nothing wrong with wanting God's rewards. He wants us to want his rewards, okay? Don't be that person where you become so self-righteous. No, Lord, I just want to do in the pleasure of doing well. Nothing wrong with receiving his rewards. He says that many times. So we do strive for his rewards. It'll make us live to serve him. Also, oppressing the poor, alternatively, oppressing the poor, we see in Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. So today, I think in many cases, there are a lot of people who don't have, and we are allowing or doing things to harm them. Any Christian participating in that, you're harming God. I don't care what excuse you use. I don't care who these people are. How are you oppressing them? And if you participate, you're doing it against God. It says, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Do you see how sometimes we can say things, God, we honor you, but on the turn, I'm treating these people like garbage because I don't like them for whatever reason? Have you ever thought about that? Because we allow churches that will pick and choose, and that's called favoritism, which is a sin, and we allow them to get away with it. In other words, they'll be what we call good Christians as long as it's for this community, as long as it's for this person, as long as they have this much money, as long as they fit my ruling of what a good person is. They're going straight to hell. I'm sorry. They can go to church every day, sing as much as they want to, pray as much as they want to, while disobeying God. You can't do both. You understand that? I mean, they're clearly disobeying God. And every church should stand firm on these things, but it's not happening. How about mocking and gloating over those that are unfortunate? I bet you it's something we don't realize. Proverbs 17:5 says, he who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. In other words, we basically laugh at them, we talk about them, we turn on them. When you hear of some of the stuff that they're struggling with. Now remember, he's talking about people who are in prisons as well. As well as in the hospital, and people who are on the streets, and people who just don't have it well. You understand that? And when he says, when we gloat over disasters, it will not go unpunished. Now, think about that. So, if they go through some sort of punishment or whatever happens to them, I don't go, good. No. Do you understand? Your flesh may feel that, but you do not participate in that type of gloat. Christians do not do that. When you see a Christian have that and display that joy over somebody else's disaster, I don't care who they are, even if it's your enemy, you're going to be in the line of punishment. You may feel it. I got to keep saying this because a lot of people feel bad because they'll feel it. But if I give in to that feeling and participate in it and rub it in and that's what you get and so on and so forth, then there's a problem. And this problem is going to be for me. But do you see how when we follow what God says, we automatically do what God wants? But when we do opposite, we harm ourselves as well. How about the treatment of the poor leads to blessings and curses, believe it or not, if you choose to see them or not. Choose to see them or not. Proverbs 28, 27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing. Now, I know a lot of us go, man, I always give to the poor and I don't have. He didn't say you'll have everything you desire. You don't lack anything, is what he'll say. Okay? And why you lack usually is because are you truly giving? But it says, now pay attention to this, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. Now, this part is hard, but people have to recognize this. Because what we have done successfully, or at least we think it's successful, is we open our eyes to this group while ignoring this group. That's still you if you do that. Does that make sense? If I go to group A and I overdo it, now, am I saying you have to do for every group? No. But that's where God knows your heart. Did you pick this group over here out of favoritism, out of convenience, or because you hate this group? Y'all understand that, okay? I know it can sound like it be a political thing out there, but our hearts and our love should go out there to these undocumented workers. They're people with families, and no, most of them are not criminals. And even if they were, we need to minister to them. But too many times we take political views, like on the liberal side, we'll help and support sin. Lifestyles. Not supposed to do that. On the conservative side, we now give them a name, mark them, and then we push them aside. Both cases are doomed. I mean, I always say if you can show in God's word how we are treating people and justify it through God, I'm curious, very curious, because my heart goes out when I see people who are just trying to live and we make up our own rules on what we're going to do. And how is that going to go with God? How is that going to go with God? Because if I'm closing my eyes to them because of some worldly statement, that's going to harm me. That's going to harm my family. It says they receive many curses. That should be something that puts fear into us to make us go, you know what? I'm not just going to follow a group. I'm going to be careful in everything that I do. That's one of the reasons I don't follow any just organization, because they'll build rules and they'll have people who create a board who will make decisions. All that sounds great, but the initial foundation must be Christ. It must be Christ they're following before they make these decisions. Does the Bible say? Are we dealing with that? If we choose to hear or not, Proverbs 21:13, if a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Prayers going unanswered because we're ignoring. We have that mindset of, I did, so why didn't you? Is that the case? No. Do you understand this? I told you, we have enough resources in the world for everyone to live comfortably. Do you understand that? Everyone in the world. That has known a long time. But you have those that want to have more. I want to be powerful. I want to look down. I want to have that mindset. We saw what happened to the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man. If that's what you want, enjoy, because you're going to get that. Do you understand that? Because there are some that are working harder, much harder than any person who has any money out there, and they're struggling. You understand that? Now, hearing this is me opening up my eyes and my ears to those who are struggling. I want to hear. I want to know. You have to want to know. A lot of times we don't want to know because, yeah, well, I want to blame it on them. Then I can hold on to my money instead of realizing just because you didn't go through that tragedy because you're not on that side, are you going to close your eyes and I mean close your eyes and your ears to them? It's going to come back and bite you. It's something we have to know better than. Also, he who participates opposite of God's will is headed for disaster. Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth. Now, again, how government works, how many things do we get so I get more is it going to take away so they have? I told you the one company I worked for, they were making a change so we would get bonuses. It's the same place where they were going to make the other workers have a dress code. And it was because the one boss didn't like how two people dressed. He didn't, and it's all subjective on what you call professional or not. I know there can be standards, and I'm not knocking that. And I'm not saying to have chaos. He just didn't like it. It wasn't even inappropriate. He just didn't like it. So he wanted to create, we're going to have them wear this. And like I said, me and somebody else had to argue, how do we know they have the money? Because we knew we were underpaying these people. The next thing they wanted to do is cut off certain things that they were getting in order for the people to have, for the doctors and us to get bonuses. Now, managers were mad at me because I said, I declined that. I'm not going to do, I couldn't live myself knowing that I'm getting more and these people are working just as hard. Why? Why are we doing that? And we tend to do that. We had doctors come into the one place I worked at, and all of a sudden our healthcare changed, and I didn't understand why until I found out that to lure the doctors in, they said, in order for us to give good doctors, their healthcare was paid. Now, how can a doctor making hundreds of thousands of dollars call himself a Christian, knowing he's getting free health care, and there's people that are getting no health care? Explain. How can a Christian call himself a Christian and do this? That's all against God's will. He talks about the poor. As much as he puts the poor in there, we need to stop and go, am I following the world standards on this? Okay? Because unfortunately, if you go back into Ezekiel, I think it's 1649, or it could be reversed, 4916, but it's one of those. It's in Ezekiel, and you look it up, look up Sodom in that book, and it says what Sodom and Gomorrah's real sin was. And it sounds just like us, like our country, because we kind of remade what we're going to do with a mindset of you should appreciate it instead of realizing we're going to have to answer to God for this. Okay? So we have to realize that. So he oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, which is really being done today. And he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. We do more for people that can do for us. That means you're not living for God. You understand that? I want to make them happy. I want them to see me. That's a business way of doing it. And that's what the world calls right. But God's the one who provides my job. God provides my promotions if I get them, if I get the job. Do you understand that? So I'm doing for who God says to give to. I'm going to provide it in that way. Those taking advantage will have to answer for it. Proverbs 22, 22 through 23, he says, do not exploit the poor because they are poor. And understand this, we keep seeing the poor and the oppressed. So that means the minute I do more for them, it's not favoritism, it's a command. You see the difference? Because you'll hear people go, what's unfair? And we can't do for both. And so when a person is well off, and they want the same treatment as the poor, and you're just saying we just need to be fair. You need another argument. That person's poor. I'm not saying our government does it right, because they do not, but we still have to realize they're poor, right? Do some groups overdo it? Absolutely. Do some groups underdo it? Absolutely. And if we as Christians pick one of those groups, we're doomed. When we exploit the poor because they are poor. You know what I mean? When you go into poor areas, raise the price, tear them down to move in other people, do you think that's right? Do you think God is all for that? Right? Do you understand that? He says, and do not crush the needy in court. There are people that have very simple cases and are in jail because they don't have the money. Simple, and they're not guilty. They're innocent of whatever it is, but you'll never know because unfortunately, public defenders have become useless. And we, how do we look out for them? What do we do in these cases? Because, like I said, you do not crush the needy in courts, right? You go over to Sweden, I think it's Sweden, where a traffic ticket goes with your income. So if I have $1 million and I speed, my ticket's going to be much more than a person who makes $20. So that's how it should be. That's how it should be. But no, because that person who's $1 million will get in the same car, speed, pay the ticket, and keep going. Life's good. The other one who doesn't have the money will be punished for not having the money, not for what they did, because if for what they did, they both will go to jail. But that person's going to go to jail. Now they're even going to lose that job for that $20. And do you see how that spirals? And what are we as Christians doing? Are we looking out for that? It says, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. And that doesn't always mean it's necessary for now, because just like he said to the rich man, do you understand? He said, oh, you received your good, but he received bad. He was just outside his door. And did he take the time to look and say, hey, can I help you? Right? The dogs licked his sores. And what did the rich man do? He lived in luxury all the days of his life. Be careful, because when we read that, I'm sure we're thinking of other people, not realizing it can really point to us. This responsibility should be heavy, and our reverence should go, you know what? I'm really concerned that that's talking about me. Now, leaders are defined on how they treat the poor. So I'm going to show you, because I think our definition, worldly definition of a leader is wrong. Okay? There's a verse in the Gospels where it says, and he's talking to those who want to be leaders, who want to be first. He says, but you must serve, right? He was like, the Gentiles or the worldly leaders lord it upon you, right? They lord over you, right? They like to make sure you know they're the boss. Unfortunately, we find that attractive and we think that's a good leader, and that's what messed us up. We've allowed those to come into the church. We get into relationship with them, and for the women who pick them as a head, and you're going to get the ones that are going to bully and boss, and you see them doing that way. I don't know where your definition of a leader came from. I've heard people say, I want a godly man, and then they go get this bully. Do you understand that? This counseling and all that has to come in. And any man out there who is in any leadership that is not serving, you're not a godly leader. You can't be both. You can't be a worldly leader, which is extremely corrupt and treating people like garbage, and then call yourself godly. Cannot. Remember, we can't have both. So he says in Proverbs 28:3, a ruler who oppresses the poor. So my first thing is, okay, what exactly are they doing? How are they maintaining what they're doing? Is like driving rain that leaves no crops. You understand that? In other words, rain, we've seen some of these storms where it's flooding places. It's not good rain. It's causing more damage. That's what they're saying these rulers are. And you go back into Israel, and they had a bunch of kings that were doing that, people who were struggling. You go back in the judges, and the people had to cry out for the people who would overwhelm them. God hears. God knows this. They may not get punished exactly then. Oh, but they will be punished. Be careful on what we look at. Be careful on how we rate people and what definition we're using. We'll do this one last. They will have to pay for deeds done. Isaiah shows that. Isaiah 10, 1 to 3, it says, woe. Remember, you never want to be on the other end of a woe. Woe to those who make unjust law. Ha. Now, do we look at laws to how they benefit us? Do we look at laws because we like it? Or do we realize, hey, these laws are going to be unfair to a whole group of people? Do we pay attention to that? Are we looking, and especially the people who can't speak for themselves, those who oppress those who are poor? It says to those who issue oppressive decrees. You know this is going to harm people. So why are we supporting it? Why aren't Christians some of the main ones? And even though we got to be careful, because this is talking more about leadership, because we're not supposed to get involved with politics for the most part, because even the system itself is corrupt. But we got to be careful and recognize when it's wrong, because sometimes in our flesh, we'll agree. In our flesh, people have liberal views. In our flesh, we have conservative views. That's no different than people having lusty views, having anger views. They're all sinful views. Satan just took them and repackaged them, and now you feel better because it seems noble. It's the same thing as a person putting in stock and a person gambling. Now you'll hear that and go, Pastor, the other one is, what are you doing? You're taking a chance by putting money into something, hoping to get money back. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. I'm not saying one is better than the other. I'm not saying one is right or wrong. I'm just saying, do you see how we redefine it? We repackage it so we can feel good about it. We've done that ever since we've been down there, instead of us checking with God. Right? We do that all the time. He says to deprive the poor of their rights because they have nothing to stand on. Right? Before unions, and I'm not saying I agree with unions because they can be some of the most rotten ones out there, but before that, they would tell them, you're going to work in the most dangerous areas, and I'm going to pay you the least amount of money, and what are you going to do? I'm going to leave. Okay, go ahead, leave. I know somebody else wants your job. and then you can't provide for your family. What were they supposed to do? They had no leverage. Do you understand that? Withholding justice from the oppressed. There are a lot of people who are in conditions right now that they're being treated very bad, but they're not going to say a word. You understand? And this goes for any type of abuse, sexual abuse, and the things that are happening to these young people and people who are in abusive relationships. I know sometimes we don't want to get involved. We need to sit down and have discussions, figure out ways. The church should be opening up doors to help things, but we're not. He said, of my people, making widows their prey. Because there are some that are very good at knowing that a person is living alone on a fixed income. There are a lot of programs that are out there. If I work for a job that was doing that, I'm part of it, I do what I can not to participate. Unfortunately, so many jobs are a part of that one way or the other, and we just justify it instead of recognizing it. And robbing the fatherless. He says, what will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? Excellent question. The question we have to ask is, how am I going to answer God? Did I follow him on dealing with everything down here the way he said, or did I justify it based on me or what man said? Questions?
Hey, Rookie, I got a question. It's not about what tonight's topic. Did you do a What Are My Steps on Demons?
Long time ago.
Okay, it's not on the it's not on the web.
I keep 2 years up. So because
gotcha.
You requested it, I'll put it up there. There's two of them that I have. One's just talking about the spiritual realm, and the other one's talking about spiritual warfare. I think spiritual warfare is actually a sermon. So I'll look at both, and I'll work on getting one or the other up there.
Yeah, you did one called the Demonic. Yeah, I listened to that one, but that's different than actual demon. So anyway, okay,
yeah.
All right. I was just asking. I'll let others ask about the topic today. Thank you.
Yep, absolutely. And I'm glad you even brought that up, too, because one thing we got to realize, we get very little information on the demonic. Most of the things you hear people say, some man made up. Okay, you can't prove it in the Bible. A lot of stuff they'll say, you know what that is? That's the spirit that blah, blah, blah. All sounds good until you say, can you show me that? You ever get those people that say, if you bring this in the house, it'll bring demons and this will happen? It's not in the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? Not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying we make up stuff and we follow these people and they write books on it and we follow the books and then we run around spewing all that stuff. Once again, it's a problem. Because now we're corrupting. So the one I did on demons, it wasn't just about demons. It talked about the spiritual realm of what God gives us. And it's limited. It's limited. In fact, one verse that's important is the one he says when he says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against. And then he names five different forms of spiritual attacks and attackers. That's where it ends. You never hear anything else more about them in the Bible. But there are a lot of books out there that will give you details on each of them. And I don't know where they're getting their information from. And we'll follow it.
Yeah. I'm studying fallen angels and demons, the correlation there. So, but we could talk about it later. Like I said, I'm just doing a study right now. So I'll let others ask about the topic today. So thank you, brother.
Okay. Yep. Absolutely. And remember, this time is not just for the topic. Topic is there, but it's for any questions you'd like to ask. So any other questions?
Yep. Thank you, sir.
Yep, thank you. All right, no other questions?
Speaking of the question he just said about demons.
Yeah.
I know you see in movies, creepy things, monsters or whatever. So are they usually... a person who's possessed by a demon for people to actually see it?
We don't know.
Okay.
Yep. Once again, people have told enough stories that we accept the stories and not what the Bible says. We know what the Bible says on how to deal with the spirit. We just accept and listen to more other things. I mean, I've heard people say that animals and children are more in touch to see the spiritual realm. Bible doesn't say that. So I don't know. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying just be careful because we, if you watch people who dabble in that, will lean more into listening to these outside sources, not realizing you're dealing with something you have no business dealing with. You know what I mean? Because remember the son, if y'all remember the Sons of Sceva, and they went around, and for a while they were, it was working because it said they went around getting rid of demons out of people. But then they reached one, and they says, you know, in the name of Paul and Jesus, to come out of him. And they say, we know Paul, we know Jesus, but who are you? And they beat them naked and bloody. In other words, you put yourself in a lot of danger because you're messing with something you don't understand.
I don't remember if that says that the demons beat them or the person people that was possessed.
I don't know if it matters.
No, I just
Yeah.
wonder what it said.
It was the person. Yeah, I believe it was the person. I was studying it last night.
Yep. But either which way, you know what I mean? And it was because of what they were doing, dealing with it ignorantly. They got
But it
beat
was the
naked
demon,
out of it.
though. It was the demon,
Oh.
and because the demon was possessing the guy, so
Yep.
he, they were trying to do an exorcism on the guy, and the demon was like, you know, I don't know you. So it was the person, but possessed by the demon, if that makes sense.
Okay. Thank you.
But do you see, and I'm even glad you asked that question, because sometimes we'll get stuck on questions of who did it. And I get stuck on what just happened. And then we still dabble. We bring things in our homes. People have stuff hanging in their home because it came from a Bible bookstore we think is bringing us some sort of godliness in our house. I have that picture. I have this sign, and it's going to bless my house. Where are we getting that from? And we got to be careful of those things because we're dabbling into worldly ways of using God. And is that using God? You know, people wear jewelry. We do things with certain items. Like I said, the Catholic Church is very dangerous in that sense because it really dives into, you know, statues and you know, charms and certain things to say. And I know we have a respect for them, but no, this is a false Christianity in there because it's stuff that's not biblical. It's stuff that man made up. So in the same way, when you get these things that you think you're bringing in your house because somebody added the word God to it, make sure you go into God's word and say, okay, let me read. What does God say about this before I even participate in this? Even though if it's a godly practice, I've been asked many times to go, for me to go anoint somebody's house. It's not in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, but we have the Holy Spirit now. So you can pray over somebody's house by all means. But we sometimes lean and stay in the Old Testament to give a visual. But once again, we do it out of ignorance. So we got to be careful of that. Other questions?
Yeah, you're right. It's very, very limited. The only thing that the Bible really speaks of demons doing is just possessing people, and then the Lord either you know, pulling them out or putting them into pigs. But there's very little information on what actually they do other than that.
That's it. He gives us a little hint. We know there's levels because he said, remember, this one can only be removed through prayer and fasting. So you know there's levels, but that's it. He gives us so little. We don't know why the people were possessed, why those people were picked to be possessed. How could a child be possessed? You know, I mean, you go down the list of, okay, what happens here? So we don't. So it's very, through our interests, it's very easy for us to dive into it and read a lot of these books. They're interesting books, but they're very dangerous. People are talking about this doll. I don't know if you heard about that doll that's supposed to be possessed, and now every time they move it, stuff happens. It's in Gettysburg now, and our 911 went out twice or something like that, they said. So, and people get caught, oh, it's that doll, it's that doll. And the owner, the one who bought her off the people that owned it before, he just died out of nowhere. And now you see, now we get caught up in that just from me saying that. People go, I gotta now check out that doll. Now I'm scared of that doll. The minute I give any type of attention or fear to it, I'm feeding more into something that God said, don't mess with that. And a lot of it is a distraction, and it could put us in more danger just participating in it than what we know. So, any other questions? I'll look for that thing on spirituality and spiritual warfare, and we'll see if it was done within those 2 years. I'll go ahead and add those back out there. So, Thanks for the request. And I'm always open for any requests that you would like to know. Please put those out there. I'm working on a sermon too, due to a request. So definitely, bring them on, whatever we can do to grow in our walk. All right. If there's no other questions, we'll go ahead and pray out. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we thank you once again, dear Lord, for this opportunity to receive your word. Help us to stay focused just on you. It's very easy for us to get distracted and pulled away, dear God. We just want to make sure that we can use sound doctrine, like your word says we must teach by, and we want to stay within that. We know how easy it is for us to get misled, and we know that's our choice. You have provided us with everything we need, so help us to lean upon that. Lean upon your trusting in you based on what your word says and not our own understanding what we think. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for all those out there, those who are struggling, especially let us all recognize when we're going through a trial, a lot of them are blessings, as your word says, count it pure joy. Help us to know when we're looking the wrong way with dealing with things, and let us stop doing it based on what we think and how it makes us feel. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you continue to do and all these blessings we asked in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. Love you, family.
Good night, family. Love you guys.
Night. Night.